And tragically, many, many people shall follow their evil ways. During the Great Reformation, back 500-600 years ago, God raised up and used some of the greatest preachers since the apostles. And those preachers set the tone for us today, for those us who preach the gospel. All of them agreed that three basic things characterized their ministry and that Reformation. Number one, salvation by grace alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, not by works, the grace of God alone. It's God who saves by his free and sovereign grace. Secondly, they agreed that their gospel is Christ alone, Christ Jesus, our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. Everything God has for a sinner is in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him, plus nothing, minus nothing. He's the only mediator. He's the only redeemer. Christ alone. Salvation is Christ. Thirdly, the scriptures alone, not the church traditions or writings or catechisms or confessions of faith or dogmas or whatever, the scriptures. The scriptures alone is our only foundation of faith, our only rule of faith and practice, the scriptures alone. That's it. Now the false prophets and those today to whom that charge is leveled, upon whom that charge is leveled, false preachers, they depart from those three things. They don't preach grace alone. It's grace plus works. It's your works that activate God's grace. It's your works that set in motion Christ's blood. It's mine and your works that make God's grace available. That's not true. Turn to Romans 11, verse 6. It's not grace plus works. When we preach that, we preach neither grace nor works. Romans 11, verse 6. Verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If I make any contribution whatsoever to the redemption of my soul, it's not grace. To be grace, it has to be grace alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But if it's of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is not work. Work is not work if grace enters in, and grace is not grace if work enters in anywhere. So it can't be a mixture. And that's what these fellows in Galatia were bringing in. Christ, fine. The blood, fine. Grace, fine. But you've got to do this to make that effective. And that's not true. Grace is a gift. Grace is the complete package in Christ. In Christ, we're made sufficient for heaven. Fit, qualified. Grace is manifested in the thief on the cross. This man never worked. He never washed. He never witnessed. He never walked a step on this earth in the service of God. And he sure couldn't wait for anything to activate God's grace. It was free grace. And our Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And you, that's grace. That's free grace. And that's the way everybody in this building has been saved, if we're saved, by the grace of God. Otherwise, grace is not grace. but work is not work. And then the false preachers, they do not preach that Christ is all in salvation. There's something you must do to make his work effective. Either the law of keeping a day, of being baptized. Baptism is a beautiful ordinance. But I'm not saved because I'm baptized. I'm baptized because I'm saved. The Lord's table is a precious ordinance, but it's not a sacrament. The wafer and the wine has nothing to do with the remission of my sins. It's the blood of Christ. It's the broken body of Christ. And I take the bread and the wine, discerning his body and in remembrance of his body. Join the church. I'm not saved because I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the church because I'm saved. I find delight in the company of God's people. I'm not saved because I pray because I'm saved. I'm not saved because I worship because I'm saved. I do not save because we love because we're saved. Christ saved us. Just like that thief. Just like that thief. All Christ. All in it. He's all in it all. And that's not what they're preaching. I guarantee you that they can't keep the programs going preaching that. They can't keep those things going. And I'll tell you the third thing, and this is where we are tonight. Scriptures alone. False preachers, in order to present their recipes for revival, their plans of salvation, in order to push works and deeds, they discount the words of the prophets and apostles. The Holy Scriptures is not enough. The Bible does not mean what it says. Yes, it does. It means exactly what it says. And these false preachers, this is the reason we're getting so many new translations out. They're trying to tone down what God says through these men. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul was a human being. But he's not just another man, he's an apostle. Moses was not just another man, he was a prophet of God. And these men want to humanize the words and works of these apostles, and that's a fearful thing. When you humanize too much the prophets and apostles, and say, well, just Paul was just another man. I beg your pardon. He was a man. Christ was too, but he wasn't just another man. He's the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and these men who wrote these words are not just another man or another preacher. That's what I'm just another preacher, that's all. But they were apostles. They were apostles. They were prophets of God. And their words, written by their hands, inspired by God's Spirit, is the Word of God. And I take the writings of Paul, what he says here, just as if God himself was speaking. Now, I'm going to show you what Peter said about that in 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1. And I know there are preachers on television and other places who want people to be impressed by their visions and by their experiences, and by what they say God showed them or taught them or revealed to them. But I'm going to read here in 2 Peter 1 about an experience and a vision that Apostle Peter actually had. He was one of the three that went with Christ up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, Christ took them with him when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, before them, before their very eyes, God Almighty glorified Christ. His garments glistened. The glory of God was manifested upon, and Moses and Elijah came back from heaven and sat down beside him. Talked to him about his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, and these men were witnesses of that. Now that's really something, isn't it? But I want you to see how Peter handles it. He said in verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. These men heard God say these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, I heard. I saw him glorified. I heard the voice of God when I was with him in the holy mountain. But, verse 19, we have something better than that. Is it something better than that? You've got it in your hands. There's something, a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. What is it? Well, here it is. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. It didn't come from man. It didn't originate with man. It's not of man's translation, interpretation, or ideas. For the prophecy came in old time not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Paul was one of those men. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, 14 counting Hebrews. Peter, James, and John. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, this is all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration. You know what that word is? God breathed. Breath of God. God breathed. All Scripture is given by God breathing into these men. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly, throughly furnished. That's all you need, the Scripture. I like to read the writings of men. I like to read books. I like to read my commentaries. I refer to them often. This is the Word of God. And I'm talking about the writings of Paul. The writings of Peter, James, and John. Don't humanize them to the point where you put a question mark on it, saying, well, they were just men. They were men, but they were not just men. They were apostles. And this is the Word of God. And it's completed. And that was one of the problems down here in Galatia. They said, Paul's not an apostle. We don't have to listen to him. Now look at verse 11 in Galatians 1. That's where we start tonight. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. I certify you. The gospel I preach is not from man. It's not a human invention. It's not man's gospel. It's the gospel of God. For I am an apostle. For I neither received it of man, and I wasn't taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now then, let me make a couple of statements here. You and I, that's how we receive the gospel, through a man. Back 50 years ago, 1950, I didn't know the gospel. I was religious, like many of you, but I didn't know the gospel. But God sent a man's voice, a man who was God's preacher, and he taught me the gospel. Now, he didn't teach me the gospel himself or by himself. The Holy Spirit of God gives us life. The Holy Spirit of God begets us. He quickens us. He opens our hearts like God opened Lydia's heart, but Paul taught her. You see what? Lydia went down by the riverside with those women, and God opened her heart. But God didn't teach her the gospel. An angel didn't teach her the gospel. Christ didn't teach her the gospel. Paul taught her the gospel. She listened to the words of Paul. And the Holy Spirit opens the heart. He enlivens the mind. He illuminates the mind. He reveals the gospel. But God sends the gospel by man. Now, that's just so. Turn with me to Romans 10. And while you're turning to Romans 10, let me quote John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness of the light. He wasn't the light, but he came as a witness of the light. And if anybody here or out yonder hears the gospel, they're going to hear it from a man. Now the Holy Spirit will open the heart. The Holy Spirit will illuminate and enlighten the mind. The Holy Spirit will give hearing ears and seeing eyes. But you don't see unless there's light. And you don't hear unless there's a voice. Huh? You got to be a voice. Here it is in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And pray tell me, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring us good tidings, great tidings, glad tidings of good things. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And we love this first chapter of Ephesians. God chose us before the foundation of the world. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God accepted us in the Beloved. And Christ put away our sins by his blood. And verse 13 says, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth. You trusted him after you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now one more verse, one more scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this, I love this. Verse 13. Spurgeon said if he didn't have but one verse to teach election, he'd teach this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How do you hear it? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. So I heard the gospel from a man, but Paul said he didn't. Now God dealt with Paul as a man when Ananias came to him, but God dealt with Paul as an apostle when he took him into Arabia, and God taught him the gospel. But you and I hear from a man. But Paul said he didn't. Verse 12, I never received it of a man. I wasn't taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at verse 13. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion. Brother Ronnie read that to us from Philippians 3. If anybody has confidence in the flesh, Paul said, I'm old. I was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, brought up in a rigid Jewish home. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. I exceeded many my equals. Concerning the law, without blame, a Pharisee. And I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being far more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. That's what he was. And here's what happened. Here's how God saved him. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, when will a man or a woman be saved? When will they hear the gospel? When will they be released from captivity? When will their eyes be opened? When will their ears be open? When will the gospel bring forth fruit? When it pleases God. Paul was over 40 years of age when God Almighty was pleased to call him. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul belonged to God. Paul belonged to Christ. Christ died for Paul. Paul was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He separated me. He sanctified me from my mother's womb. I belonged to God. I was chosen, one of the elect. All the time that he was in Jewish religion, seeking salvation by works, persecuting the church, he belonged to Christ. He separated me from my mother's womb. But then he called me by his grace. He called me. He was pleased to call me. And then what did he do? He revealed his son in me. You see, salvation, election's not salvation. Election's unto salvation. God will save his elect, but election's not salvation. Salvation is when God reveals his son in us. That's right. It pleased God. Now watch this. It pleased God, God the Holy Spirit, to reveal his son, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, his son, in me. Christ is revealed in us, not just to us. I know who he is. But the demons said they knew who he was. When our Lord came to that man possessed with demons, the demons spoke out and said, "We know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time?" Well, God revealed his son in us. Christ is formed in us. His nature, his love, his truth, his grace is implanted and imparted and imputed. And as he is in this world, as he was or is in this world, so are we. God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But I tell you what Paul knew right here. Paul didn't need circumcision to make his salvation complete. He had Christ. He didn't need Sabbath days to make his salvation complete. He was in Christ and Christ in him. He didn't need works to make him live spiritually. He lived in Christ. He didn't need works to make him a whole spiritual person. He was complete in Christ. God revealed his son in me. And nothing can be added to that. That's salvation. So I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Now let me show you something. Turn to Acts 9. This will be interesting to you. Acts chapter 9. A man did come to him. A man called Ananias. We're talking about Paul the man now. Paul the man. Paul the sinner, Paul the sinner whom God's going to save, a man came to him. Over here in Acts 9, I want to read verse 6. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Here he is on the road to Damascus, and God smitten him, broke him down. "Who are you?" "Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "What would you have me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into a city. It'll be told thee what thou must do." Now turn over to verse 17. So Ananias, verse 17, Acts 9, went his way, entered into the house, and put his hands on Saul. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then he told him to arise and be baptized. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul, certain days, was with, this is not the 12 disciples now, the believers. Saul was with the believers in Damascus. On the road to Damascus, God smote him. And he fell down. What must I do? Go to Damascus. And he'd be told you. God sent him a man called Ananias. And Ananias laid hands on him. Saul received your sight. He was baptized. He went to Damascus. He was there and he visited with the believers there. Now, keep that Acts 9 and turn to Galatians. Back to my text. I want you to hold those two passages open before you. Galatians 1. I want to read something here and I'll go back to Acts 9. Verse 16. He revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now he was there in Damascus. He didn't stay there very long. Neither went I to Jerusalem, to them were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. When God gave him his sight down in Damascus, he stayed a few days, and then he went to Arabia. Now then, how long he stayed in Arabia, no one knows. But that's where God, that's where Christ taught the apostle. Ananias taught Paul the man what God gave him to teach him. Paul the preacher, Paul the apostle, was taught of Christ. Supernaturally taught of Christ. And what did he do then? He came back to Damascus. Acts 9, verse 19. When Ananias laid hands on him, he received his sight. Then he, verse 19 said, he was certain days with the believers in Damascus, just a few days. Then he went to Arabia and he came back. In verse 20, it picks up where he came back. He came back a preacher. He came back, verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue at Damascus, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. And they said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on the name, on his name, this name in Jerusalem? And is not this he that came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. This was a man who had been taught of Christ now talking. This wasn't a novice. This wasn't a beginner. This wasn't a fellow just had his eyes open. This was a fellow been in Arabia with Christ, an apostle. And he confounded them. He confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving this is the very Christ. But now, wait a minute. Then after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him down there in Damascus. He's still in Damascus. And their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then these believers, the word disciples are used not just meaning the 12, but believers. The believers took him by night, and led him down by wall, the wall in a basket. That's when he went to Jerusalem. So when he was come to Jerusalem, this is 3 years. Go back to my text in Galatians 1. Hold Acts 9 now. When he was first, when God revealed Christ to him, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I went to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. 3 years. And Acts 9, let's go back to Acts 9 now. Verse 26, so when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were afraid of him, and believed not he was a disciple. You can imagine. But Barnabas, this is when Barnabas comes in. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now go back to Galatians 1, just a while. I hate to go back and forth, but you must do this. Verse 19, but other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. I saw Peter. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Verse 20, now the things which I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Jerusalem, Judea, which were in Christ, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith once he destroyed. Now back to Acts 9. Verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they're going to kill him again. They went about to slay him. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. That was his hometown. They sent him to Tarsus. And then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. Saul of Tarsus was out of business, and the church had rest for a while. And Samaria was edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost was multiplied. And Paul stayed in Tarsus. Now, give me a few more minutes. Let me show you something. He was down in Tarsus. How long? I do not know. But turn to Acts 11. Acts 11. Verse 19. He's down in Tarsus. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians. The others had been preaching to the Jews. These men preached to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now watch this. Then tidings of these things came to the ear of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, here's that man again, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and saw the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas was, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Much people were added to the Lord, but he wanted Paul with him. So watch this, Saul. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, to find Saul. He'd been there. Now, this man, Saul of Tarsus, is not called Paul yet. He's still Saul. And Barnabas, who introduced him to the apostle, who loved him and knew him, who would be his comrade in his first missionary trip, went down to Tarsus seeking Paul. Listen, verse 26. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, where the revival was going on, where men, Greeks and Jews, were hearing the gospel. He brought Saul to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people and the disciples. And the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. Oh, God's hand on this man. Christians at Antioch. Stayed there a year, Paul and Barnabas, preaching the gospel. One more scripture, Acts 13. And you can later just read these 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 and see God's hand on this man. Acts 13. Verse 1. Now they were in the church at Antioch. That's where he is now. He's in Antioch. God saved him, went to Arabia, came back to Damascus. After 3 years, went to Jerusalem. They were going to kill him, so they sent him to Tarsus. Barnabas went down there and got him, took him to Antioch, where God was blessing. Stayed there a year, preaching the gospel. And there in the church at Antioch were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Saul, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I've called them. Saul of Tarsus prepared how many years? Well, I can count three. I can count some more and then four. And here, almost 5 years later, the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. In verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, and that's the first mention, Acts 13, of that word, from there on, he's Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. All right, Galatians 1, and I'll quit. My purpose in all of this day is to declare these three things. Grace alone, all of grace. Christ alone, Christ is all. And the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And God chose certain men. There were 40 of these men over a period of 1,500 years from the first entry into the Bible, Moses, first five books, to John on the Isle of Patmos, 1,500 years, 40 men of God, 40 different men wrote. And this is the Word of God. Don't you ever, ever let that slip out of your grasp. Paul, a man, but a man of God, apostle, speaking for God. And the last verse said, they glorified God in me. They glorified God for the wonderful grace, mercy, and gifts the Lord had put in him. They glorified God that the persecutor had become a preacher of grace. They ascribed all of that to the grace of God. They were thankful and glorified and blessed God who sent Paul to them with the word of life. And I glorify God for these wonderful apostles and prophets to whom I'm so greatly indebted, aren't you, for his word. Let me read you what Top Lady wrote. A debtor to grace alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with Christ's righteousness on, my person and worship to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Things future, nor things that are now, nor things below or above will make his promise forego, nor separate me from his love. My name from the palm of his hands eternity will never erase. Written on his heart, my name remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, by Christ's blood, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the word is given, more happy, but not more secure, are those already in heaven. They're more happy than us, but they're not more secure than you are. They are there because they're in Christ, and you'll be there because you're in Christ. And they're more happy than we are, but they're not more secure by his grace.